All right, Luke 23, we'll get to that in just a minute. We're starting a new series that will take us into Easter. The title is The Road to Redemption, Sin, Sacrifice, and Salvation. If I could borrow your imagination for just a minute, I want you to picture in your mind's eye a detective walking up on a crime scene. The detective has the body. They found the murder weapon. They've even got a few suspects in custody. The question remains, one question remains now, not how this happened. It's very evident how it happened. The question now is, why did it happen? What was the motive behind it? For every murder, every crime like that has to have a motive. What's the motive? What's the motivation behind it? Most of the time, detectives are able to find out the motive, sometimes not. But what is the motive today? Why did this person die? This morning, me and you are going to be detectives. And we're going to ask the same question about Jesus. Why did he die? Jesus is one of the most prolific figures in human history. I mean, we literally set our clocks and calendars by the man, yet he died on a cross. Many people today ask the question, why did Jesus die? Who's responsible for his death? Some people will say that Jesus didn't die. He was killed. He was executed as a felon. Jews hated Jesus because he disrespected the law of Moses. The Romans had heard that he had claimed to be Christ, the King of the Jews. So he was challenging the authority of Caesar. Now, the Jews hated the Romans and the Romans hated the Jews, but they both agreed on one thing. They both came together to make an unholy alliance to kill this revolutionary preacher. They had determined to do away with him. They had decided they could no longer tolerate him. Some of the most fascinating passages in the world or fascinating passages in the Bible are skipped over a lot of times. And they're the stories of Jesus' trials. In the Jewish and Roman courts, though, legal procedure was followed. The prisoner was arrested, he was charged, he was cross-examined, witnesses were called, the judge pronounced a verdict, and then he gave the sentence. The only problem is the gospel writers tell us that that Jesus was innocent of the charges, that the witnesses were false, and that the death sentence was a miscarriage of justice. And then as we peel back the layers even more, we see individuals. We see their secret sins and their hidden motives behind Jesus' death. So who is responsible for his death? And why did he die? Today we're going to dive into Scripture. We're going to answer those questions. And as we explore the motives and the motivations and the reasons behind Jesus' death, the hidden sins behind the scenes, peeling back the layers, we have to come to the first group of people. Those are the Romans and Pilate. The Romans and Pilate. We can't talk about who's responsible for the death of Jesus without talking about the Romans who carried out the sentence. Now, this may surprise you, but nowhere in the gospel accounts does it actually tell us what crucifixion is. It doesn't tell us that. But it doesn't have to tell us. Crucifixion was so horrible that we have accounts from contemporary writers of the day. We have other documentation outside the Bible that tells us what crucifixion was like. The prisoner would be publicly humiliated by being stripped naked. They would lie him down on a beam on the ground. They would use ropes or nails to fasten their arms and feet to wooden beams. Then they would be hoisted upright and dropped into an empty socket in the ground. Sometimes a wooden peg would be put under the feet so the body weight doesn't tear the flesh loose from the cross. The victim would hang there helplessly exposed in physical pain, public mockery, daytime heat, nighttime cold, it didn't matter. And most of the time the torture would last for days. We're told in the Gospels what happened leading up to the cross. We're told what was said on the cross. But there are no details of the crucifixion in your Bible. You look at the Gospels. There's no mention of hammers. There's no mention of nails or pain. All we're told is they crucified him. Now, the Roman soldiers gave no indication in Scripture that they enjoyed it. There's no indication that they were cruel or sadistic. They were just obeying orders. They were doing their job. They were doing what they had to do. All the while, Luke tells us that Jesus cried out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Bible doesn't have any particular blame attached to the Roman soldiers. In fact, one of the centurions actually believed in Christ, or at least semi-believed, for he said, "Surely this is the Son of God." But that cannot be said of the Roman governor who ordered the crucifixion. John 19:16 says, "Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him." Pilate was to blame. Who was Pilate? Pilate was appointed governor over Judea by the emperor Tiberius. He ruled that region from AD 26 to 36. He acquired a reputation as an able administrator, but he was hated by the Jews. Why? Well, Josephus tells us that Pilate, there were some funds that were supposed to go to improve the temple, but Pilate rerouted those funds for an aqueduct. A riot from the Jews ensued afterwards. And from then on, the Jews hated Pilate. And then Tiberius was mad at Pilate because Pilate couldn't keep the peace. So when Jesus came around, Pilate was on a very, very short leash. Luke chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. "Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King.'" So Pilate gets Jesus, he examines Jesus, he questions Jesus, and he comes to a conclusion. He comes to the conclusion that Jesus is innocent. He says in verse 4 of Luke 23, "I find no guilt in this man." Even Pilate's wife had a dream and sent a message to her husband and said, "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man because I've suffered greatly in a dream today because of him." So can we really blame Pilate? I mean, after all, the Gospels tell us that he tried to free Jesus four times. Can we really blame the man? Well, here's the thing about Pilate. Pilate was somebody who wanted to have his cake and eat it too. He wanted to release Jesus, but at the same time, he wanted to pacify the Jews. He wants to be just and unjust simultaneously. And he tries to do it four times. First, he hears that Jesus is the Galilean. Thinks, "Oh man, this, I can wash my hands of all this. I can pass the buck on to somebody else." And he sends Jesus to Herod. "Hey, he's a Galilean. He's outside of my jurisdiction. Herod, you deal with him." But after Jesus refused to do a miracle for Herod, he refused to entertain Herod, he refused to be Herod's dancing monkey, Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate unsentenced. Second time, he tried a half measure. He said, "Therefore, I will punish and release him." And the punishment that he's speaking of is scourging him with a cat of nine tails. Pilate was convinced that the sight of blood on his lacerated back would be enough to satiate the bloodlust of the crowd that wanted to crucify him. But that didn't work. Third, he tried to do the right thing for the wrong reason. He remembered that there's a tradition during Passover that the governor could grant amnesty to any random prisoner. So Pilate goes in the prison and he picks the worst of the worst. He picks a man named Barabbas, who's a murderer and a thief and a rebel, and he stands him up there beside Jesus. Now, why would Pilate think at all that they would pick Barabbas over Jesus? Why would he think that? A week ago, this crowd was laying palm branches on the road in front of Jesus. It was a clever idea, but it failed too. The crowd picked Barabbas over Jesus. And then fourth, he tried to protest his innocence. He took water in a basin and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. And in Matthew 27, 24, he said, "I am innocent of this man's blood." Then he handed Jesus over to be crucified. Luke 23 makes three statements on why Pilate did what he did. Here are the statements. Their shouts prevailed. Pilate decided to grant their demand. He surrendered Jesus to their will. Their shouts, their demand, their will. In the end, you know why Pilate compromised? Pilate compromised because he was a coward. Pilate compromised out of fear. Now, before we get ready to throw Pilate under the bus, let's look at our own behavior. How many of us avoid the pain of wholehearted commitment to Christ in exchange for convenient compromise? How many of us, instead of getting involved in church, instead of getting involved in discipling, instead of getting involved in evangelism, we pass that buck off to somebody else? We say, let the pastors do it. Let the deacons and the leaders and the teachers of the church, let them do all that stuff. I'll be in my place. How many of us Christians seek a convenient faith? How many of us follow the teachings in the Bible that are comfortable and convenient, yet we ignore the hard, controversial ones? How many people come to church and make public declarations of faith, but behind closed doors, they don't live out their faith? How many Christians say one thing and do another? We've got too many cultural Christians in our churches and not enough authentic ones. They claim the name Christian, but their life doesn't back it up. Pilate couldn't fully commit to Christ because of a fear of man. He feared rejection. He was living his life to please other people. You see, being a true follower of Christ comes with a cost. Pilate was unwilling to pay that price out of fear. I wonder how many people in here are unwilling to pay that price. You know, if you ever get a chance and you go to Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8, you're going to see a fascinating thing. You're going to see a list of groups of people who will be thrown into the lake of fire. It's a fascinating list. On this list are the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars. This is a gnarly list of people. But you know the first group on that list? You know how you look on the back of a box of food at the ingredients list? The first ingredient in that list is what's in there the most. Well, in this list of people who will be thrown into hell, the first group is the group that's going to be the first ones in there, and there's going to be more of them than any of the other group. And you know what it is? It's the fearful. I mean, in here on a list of murderers and whoremongers and idolaters and sorcerers, there'll be more people that are fearful in hell than any other group. Afraid to commit to Christ because of what other people think of them. And don't think for one second that a Christian can't be guilty of the fear of man either. Number two, let's talk about the next group. The priests and Caiaphas. The priests and Caiaphas. Now, while we can't let Pilate completely off the hook, we have to recognize that although he was the horns, he was not the Jewish leaders were the ones that actually impaled him. After all, it was Jesus who said to Pilate in John 19:11, he said, "For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Now, what's interesting about that verse right there is it's not plural. It's singular. He who delivered me. There are other versions that say, the one who handed me over. Okay? Who's this person? Who's this individual? Well, maybe he's referring to Caiaphas. No doubt, though, the whole Sanhedrin is implicated. You see, Jesus was upsetting the apple cart. He was a rabbi, but he had no credentials. He had no education. He hung out with sinners and tax collectors. He feasted instead of fasted. He would profane and ignore the Sabbath rules, and he would heal on the Sabbath day. He disregarded the traditions of the Pharisees. He condemned them for exalting tradition over Scripture. He would call them hypocrites. He would call them blind leaders of the blind. He would call them whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. He committed blasphemy by calling himself the Lord of the Sabbath. They could sense his challenge to their authority. They could feel their grip and power over the people slipping away. So they arrested him. But what was the real reason? What was the real reason why they arrested Jesus? Did they really think he was causing political instability? Did they arrest him because they thought he was profaning doctrinal truth? Did they arrest him because they really thought he had committed blasphemy? Well, if you want to know the real reason why they arrested Jesus and handed him over to Pilate, well, look no further than our old buddy Pilate himself. Because Matthew 27:18 tells us what Pilate was thinking. It says, "For he," Pilate, "knew that because of envy, they handed him over." Now, as Paul Harvey used to say, now we get the rest of the story. Caiaphas and his priests, they didn't arrest Jesus because they had some moral high ground. They did it out of envy. Now, if envy is one side of a coin, the other side of that coin is pride. Because no one is ever envious of somebody else that's not proud of themselves. And nobody was prouder than the Jewish leaders. They were proud of their race. They were proud of their nationality. They were proud of their religion. They were proud of their long flowing robes they walked down the street in. They were proud of their special relationship to God. They and they alone were God's chosen people. Above all else, they were proud of their authority. You see, the conflict between Jesus and the Jews was a struggle with authority. Listen to the kinds of questions that they would ask him. In Matthew 11, 27 and 28, the chief priests and scribes and elders came to him and began saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you authority to do these things?" So the Jewish leaders, they can stand up and make their political arguments. They can make their theological debates about Jesus. But at the end of the day, it was green-eyed envy. That was the reason why they handed him over to Pilate. There are people today with that same attitude. They are envious of Jesus. Why does he want control of my life? Don't I have any privacy? My life is comfortable. I enjoy what he calls sin. Why do I have to stop? Why do I have to come and worship him? Sunday's my only day off. Why do I have to go to church? Doesn't he know I have better things to do? Why can't he mind his own business? Why can't he leave me alone? Jesus, I am in charge of my life. Jesus, I sit on the throne of authority in my life. I'm not going to let you come in my life and tell me how to live. If I want to go out and get drunk and high, I'm going to go out and get drunk and high. Who are you, Jesus, to tell me that I can't? If I want to go out and have sex outside of marriage, who are you to tell me that I can't have sex outside of marriage? Who are you to tell me that I can't do that, Jesus? Who are you to tell me that I can't go out? I'm not ready for a baby yet. Who are you to tell me that I can't abort? Jesus, who are you to tell me I can't love who I want to love? And people reject Jesus today because they reject his authority. Because they want to sit on the throne of their own life. They are envious of the authority that he has over their life, and that's why they reject him. Pilate rejected Jesus out of fear. Caiaphas rejected Jesus out of envy. Let's take one more step back. If it was the priest that handed Jesus over to Pilate, who handed Jesus to the priests? A man by the name of Judas. Judas is forever known as the one who betrayed him. And all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all three have a list of apostles. At the bottom of each list is Judas Iscariot. All three gospels give Judas the same moniker: he who betrayed him. But did you know that there are people out there that have sympathy for Judas? They have sympathy for him. They feel that Judas got an unfair deal. He got a bad hand. He got dealt a bad hand. He got the short end of the stick. Because after all, if Jesus had to die, somebody had to betray him. So why blame Judas? He's a tool of providence. He's a victim of predestination. After all, Jesus said several times that he knew the identity of the one who would betray him. He knew who it was the whole time. John 6:64, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Peter tells us in Acts chapter 1 that Judas was doomed for destruction to fulfill prophecy. The Bible tells us that the devil put it in the heart of Jesus, in the heart of Judas, and yet even still, the Bible says that Satan himself entered Judas right before Jesus told Judas to go do what he had to do. See, here's the thing. None of that lets Judas off the hook. Not one thing that I've mentioned lets Judas off the hook. Just because his betrayal is foretold in Scripture doesn't mean he didn't have a free will. Yes, he was under satanic influence, but it was he himself who opened himself up to satanic influence. Jesus condemned him for it. Jesus knew that Judas himself was responsible. In fact, during the Last Supper, Jesus made one last attempt to reach out to Judas. Jesus took the bread and dipped it in the dish and gave it to Judas. And what this was in the first century was this was a show of love. This was a show of hospitality. This was Jesus reaching out to Judas one last time. This was one last appeal for Judas to do the right thing. And did you know that even Judas rejecting the morsel of bread, even Judas rejecting Jesus' hospitality, was foretold in Scripture? Did you know that? Psalm 41:9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Man, that verse throws us back all the way to Genesis 3:15, the first promise of a Messiah. And then adding insult to injury, you know how he betrayed Jesus? With a kiss, a sign of friendship to destroy him. Yes, Jesus condemned Judas for what he did. Mark 14:21, for the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man had he not been born. Those are Jesus' words. But see, in the end, not only did Jesus condemn Judas, Judas condemned himself. He knew he had betrayed innocent blood. He took that blood money. He threw it back at the feet of the Pharisees. And then he went out and hung himself. He committed suicide. But he did that not out of repentance, but out of remorse. But here's the thing. Let's go back to our original question. What was his motive? What was the reason why he betrayed Judas? Judas betrayed Jesus. Well, we can go to John, the book of John, and John tells us that Judas was the treasurer. He was the one who held the money bag. And there's a story in John where Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, comes in and Jesus is sitting at a table. And she has with her an alabaster jar full of this perfume ointment called spikenard. That jar is worth a year's wages. Imagine you putting your paychecks in the bank for one solid year and then buying one single jar of perfume. She took the jar, she broke the top off of it, she went over to Jesus' feet and poured the oil on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair. Man, when Judas saw this, he was outraged, and Judas stood up and said, "What in the world is this woman doing? Does she not know that we could have took that and we could have sold it and give it to the poor?" And Jesus said, "Hey, leave her alone, man. She did this for my burial. The poor you always have, but me you won't always have." But John gives us a little more commentary on the situation. John goes on to tell us that Judas didn't protest because he cared about the poor. John told us that he protested because he carried the money bag and he would help himself to what was in it. You see, Judas was a thief. Did you know that it's this story, it's this instance that drove Judas to the priests? You go to Matthew and you go to Luke, and as soon as this story happens, you know where Judas goes? He goes straight to the priests and he says to them, "What will you give me? And I will give him to you." You see, the thing is, Judas was trying to apparently recoup some of the loss that he lost out of if Mary would have given him the perfume instead of wasting on Jesus. You know what the agreed upon number was? 30 pieces of silver. The ransom price for a common slave. He protested and made all that hoopla about wasting a year's worth of wages, and in the end, he settled for barely a third of that amount. You see, it's no accident that Jesus said to beware of all covetousness. It's no accident that Paul told us that money is the root of all kinds of evil. Greed has pushed man to do some very depraved things. Greed has corrupted politicians, judges, leaders, merchants, and even spiritual leaders. How many pastors do you know that have turned religion into big business? Just the other day, there was a pastor that got up in front of his people and said, "Ushers, pass the place and lock the doors. We're not leaving this church until I get $40,000 in the plate." Man, if I'd have tried that in here, there's some rednecks be pulling out some handguns on me, some pocket knives. It's all right, I'll put Ricky Grundy on the back door. He'll make sure you stay in here. But listen to me. The last time I read the qualifications of a pastor, it said he must be free from the love of money. Somebody needs to crochet a couple of doilies and send that to Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis. You see, people like Judas say, "What are you willing to give me? And I'll hand him over to you," because everybody has a price. Greed can make you put wealth as an idol in your life and put material possessions above spiritual things. And you become more interested in pursuing the almighty dollar than a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit doesn't make your decisions. Money does. Greed leads to dissatisfaction where nothing you have is ever enough. You always want more. You don't have contentment. You don't have gratitude for what you have. Why did the rich young ruler walk away from Jesus sorrowful? Because he could not part with his wealth. Greed can keep you spiritually blind. Jesus said, "It is impossible to serve God and money." Judas chose money. How many of us have done the same thing? But then number four, we've got a fourth group here. Simply us. Us. Pilate, Caiaphas, Judas, the crowd, the soldiers, the people, the priests. Each person in each group, they did the same thing to Jesus. The Greek verb is parodidomai. It means betray. It means hand over. Judas handed him over out of greed. The priest handed him over out of envy. Pilate handed him over out of fear. But here's the thing. These aren't the only guilty people. Me and you are guilty too. Did you know that every time we turn away from Christ, we crucify him again? Hebrews 6:6, and them have fallen away. They again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. So we sacrifice Jesus with our greed and our envy and our fear. There's an old hymn that says, "Where were you when they crucified my Lord?" And we have to answer, "Yes, I was there. I was there not as a spectator. I was there as a participant." Jesus' blood is on our hands, and we may try to wash our hands like Pilate and get Jesus' blood off of our hands, but our attempt will be just as futile as his. See, before you can see the cross as something done for you, you have to see the cross as something done by you. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. 1,000 times, yes. Isaiah 53 verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. So yes, it was our sins that nailed him to that tree. But there's one more thing I have to tell you. That although Jesus was brought to the cross by human sins, he did not die a martyr. No. On the contrary, he did it voluntarily. He did it deliberately. For Jesus said himself, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." But then we dig a little deeper. We peel back a few more layers. We find a little more. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all." It was the Father that gave the Son. Octavius Wilson summed it up pretty good when he said, "Who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love." So when you look at the cross, I want you to say two things. Number one, I want you to say, "I did it, my sins sent him there." But then follow that up with, "He did it. His love took him there." So we ask this question at the beginning of our message. Why did Jesus die? Our answer at first was, he didn't die, he was killed. But after examining the evidence, we have to say, he wasn't killed. He died. He gave himself up voluntarily to do the Father's will. I don't think it can be said by anybody better than Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts wrote, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I receive my sight. Now I'm happy all the day." Why did Jesus die? He died for you. You're the reason. You're not only the subject of it, you're the object of it too. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Today we've heard that Jesus didn't just die. He gave himself willingly, voluntarily, sacrificially because of his love for you. Maybe you're in here and you've been living like Pilate. You've been trying to wash your hands of your sin. Maybe you're like the Jews. You don't want to give him authority in your life because then you'd have to obey him. Maybe you're like Judas. You've been betraying him for temporary gain. No matter where you stand, Jesus offers forgiveness. The blood that was shown in the cross can wash away all your sins. And today, if you've never given your life to Jesus, If you've never accepted this sacrifice for you, today is the day. Don't wait any longer. Come and surrender your life to Him. Believe in Him and receive His grace and be saved. But maybe you're in here today and you're already a believer. Listen, Jesus didn't just die so you could be forgiven. He died so that you could live for Him. So once we've answered the question, why did He die? The next question is, how are we living because of it? Are you trying to live a convenient faith today? Are you avoiding the hard parts of commitment? Is the Holy Spirit telling you today that in your heart that you need to surrender more fully? Is He telling you that you need to take up your cross and follow Him without compromise? If so, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar and renew your commitment to Him today. If you've never been saved, don't leave this building lost today. If the Holy Spirit is working on your heart, don't leave this building without doing business with God. I'm going to pray, and then our invitation will begin. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we love You so much. Lord, why did You die? Was it really because of Pilate, or the priests, or Judas? Not really. It was because You loved us, and You gave Yourself up willingly for us to fulfill the Father's will. That's the real reason. Lord, if there be someone in here that's lost, that doesn't know You as Savior, I pray that today they come to an altar and get that settled. We can show them how they can know that they know that they're on the way to heaven. But maybe there's a Christian in here today that hasn't been living like they should. They've been living in compromise. They've been looking for the easy way out. They've been avoiding the hard parts of commitment to Christ. Maybe they've been living for temporary gain. Maybe they're afraid of what other people think of them. Maybe they've got some pride in their life. Lord, whatever it is, help us to confess it today and get it out of the way to fix our relationship with You, our fellowship with You. Be with our people today. Be with this invitation. May Your will be done. Thank You, Lord, for the blood. Thank You for Calvary. Thank You for salvation. In Jesus' name I pray.